Like to talk with you a little bit more about the new covenant. We've been talking about the new covenant the last several weeks if you've been with us. And we often, as people made in God's image, He's given us the ability to distinguish. We often know things by their contrast. Hot gives cold a meaning. Cold gives hot a meaning because you compare the two. Hard, we contrast with easy, long, short. So God lets us experience things so that by comparing experiences, we gain a greater understanding of who He is. Part of the reason that there was a first covenant, an old covenant, was to bring out a beauty in the new covenant. So I want to consider some of the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant, so that we can appreciate qualities in the new covenant that we may just take for granted if we're not careful. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Let me set the stage a little bit. Just like in the first covenant, the people came out of Egypt by the power of God, through the signs, the 10 wonders, and the last one being the plague of the firstborn, and the Passover happened, and the people of Israel were led out of Egypt, eventually through the Red Sea, and to Mount Sinai with a meeting with God. Well, here, this is still fairly early. The Sermon on the Mount is early in the ministry of Jesus. He's also began to do signs and wonders. He's begun to call disciples to Himself. It's early in His ministry. But we're going to see some differences in what happened there with Mount Sinai with the people of Israel. And this encounter of Jesus with His disciples, Matthew records it this way. If I get that. Samuel, can you advance it for me if it won't let me do it myself? Thank you. And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. And then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, so that's the setting. Jesus seeing the crowd, He sees there's a large multitude. He decides there's a hill behind Him, a mountain behind Him. He goes up the mountain and sits so that He can see a larger group of people, and His disciples come to Him. Now, do you remember the mountain in the first covenant? You remember what that mountain looked like? Advance that, Samuel, if you would. I don't know what's happening. A little bit different story. And here's the thing I remember most about that first encounter with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai is do not touch and do not come near. Set up boundaries around the mountain, because if anyone, man or beast, breaks through, go ahead and advance that next slide, Samuel. You shall, back one. Oh, it's working again. All right. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. And you're not even to touch the person. Don't do it with your hands. You'd either do it with you stone him or you shoot him with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. That's quite a different description of an event than our Lord ascending the mountain and sitting down and His disciples coming to Him. That's what it says. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, His disciples came to Him. You know, it's interesting. God is now revealing Himself through the Son of Man. You know, in the past, it says, the book of Hebrews says, God at various times, at various means, revealed Himself. But in the last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Jesus Christ comes, and Jesus knows all the names of God. Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Rophe. All these magnificent names that God declares of Himself in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, how does Jesus reveal God? Our Father. Isn't that beautiful? The fullest revelation that God wants man to have of Himself is His Son speaking about His Father. We see who God is in the relationship of Jesus Christ the Son. He's powerful. He's able to heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf, cause the lame to walk, cast out demons. He's powerful, but He's approachable. You can come and sit near Him. You can see Him. You can touch Him. Because God has come near His people. The kingdom of God has come near. Now notice who it is that comes near. Who is it that comes to Him? The disciples. Oh, what the disciple? You know what a disciple is? Anybody know what a disciple is? Well, it's a learner, a pupil. Literally, the Greek word is mathetes, and the root family math, that the root form of the word is, I wonder if it's where we get our English word math from, but what you're needing to do is you need to use mental effort to think something through. So a learner, a disciple, is coming to Jesus to listen to what He says and think it through. Because God is being revealed through the words of His Son. Isn't this what Jesus said in Matthew 11? Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn. Mathete. Learn of Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. What do you think? What do you think when we come to Jesus and learn from Him? What is it we're learning? What is it we're learning? We're learning who our Heavenly Father is. We're learning what pleases our Heavenly Father. We're learning about our Heavenly Father's character, His wisdom, His understanding, His goodness, His power. So, how do we learn? Well, to learn, we must first come. And then we must listen. You come and you listen. You know, this message prepared today, these truths would be for, if every seat in this auditorium was full, this message would speak or could speak to every person here. Can the message speak to those who do not come? But the message is there. So if you are one who does not come to the Lord, is He just going to chase you down? In His goodness, sometimes God does this. Sometimes. But this is what we know. If we draw near to God, what's the rest of that scripture? He will draw near to us. That's something that's guaranteed. We know that. We don't always know that God is going to chase us down. There are times that the disciples no longer followed Christ. There in John chapter 6, from that time on, many no longer followed Him. And Jesus didn't have time to go after them. He had other things He had to do. But if we draw near Him, He will draw near to us. So to learn, we must come, we must listen. That's why Jesus said, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you hear in that? It's focus. Focus. We use the term pay attention. I've never been told what you pay attention with, but it is very intentional. You must focused. You must direct your mind. You must actively take in carefully what you hear. It's interesting. You know how you can tell when people are really, really listening? I mean, in their focus. It's in my experience, it's rare. But we will use phrases like this. When people are in tune and they're listening carefully, someone will say, "Wow, it was so quiet in there. You could hear a pin drop." Because there's something happens when people listen, when God or something magnificent or marvelous is happening, they get very still. They don't want distractions. They don't want to miss anything. They want to make sure they get it all. That's the kind of listening that allows a person to begin to learn of Christ and to learn His ways. They listen that carefully. He's not going to try to force it. You know, in Proverbs 1, I'll quote the first part of Proverbs 1, "For understanding parables and words of insight, the sayings and the riddles of the wise, for giving insight to the young men, knowledge and discretion to those who are youth. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance." To be able to give guidance, you must be a person who receives guidance by being the best listener. I want to promise you something and assure you something as your pastor. I hope you're listening to the message, but I listen to what I say. I think about it. I want to know what the will of my Heavenly Father is. And His words are spirit and life. And knowing them and understanding them and having them is like receiving counsel, instruction, guidance to save me from thinking my own thoughts, doing it my own way. I want to be saved from error. I want to be saved from mistakes. I want counsel. I want God to speak to me. You remember Samuel? Samuel's named after him. Remember the young boy Samuel whose mother, Hannah, had given him to the priest to be raised by the priest? And remember the Lord was called out Samuel. Samuel had not heard the voice of the Lord, so he ran to Eli, the older priest, thinking, "Did you call me?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back, lay down." The Lord calls him again, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel gets back up, runs to Eli again. "Eli, you called me." "I didn't call you. Go lay down." It happened another time. And then Eli realized, it's the Lord. "Go back and lay down. And when He calls you, say," remember what he told him to say? "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Sometimes He's got to call us two or three times before He gets our full. And we say that now. "Now do I have your..." it's the same thing. We know we can sit there and look at each other and nod our heads and it's like, "You're not listening to me." We know that is. Okay. Look what it says about the fool. The person without a sound mind. The word for fool in the Septuagint means a person who has not trained his mind by the words of God. That's simply what it means. It's nothing to do with intelligence. It has to do everything with attitude. Here's what it says about the fool in Proverbs 1. "Because they hated knowledge and they would and did not choose to fear the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their ways and be filled to full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." So back to Jesus sitting on the mountain. Jesus sees the crowd, climbs the hill, sits down, and the learners, the disciples, those who want to learn, come to hear him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them. Notice who he's teaching? I want you to notice something. Who does Jesus teach? He'll teach all who come near to him and listen. And he taught them, saying, and it's interesting, before I tell you what he says, look what's not there. You remember what happened at the first mountain? When this loud and long trumpet blast sounded, and the people of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai were to come and begin to assemble at the mountain. And the mountain was rumbling with earthquakes, and fire and smoke were billowing at the top. And they knew not to get too close to actually touch it, because they had been warned if anyone did, they would die. And then the voice of God begins to speak, and it is so loud, the people are terrified. They're terrified. Is that what's happening here? No. There's no fear here. Here is Jesus, the very Son of God, the fullness of God in human form, sitting, and he begins to say, what comes out of his mouth? Do you remember what comes out of his mouth? It's not the law. You remember what came out of the Lord's mouth at Sinai? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. And then another five thou shalt not. In other words, eight thou shalt not. Thou shalt not have any other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto me any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. And then back to it. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. So, eight of the Ten Commandments are thou shalt not. But what comes out of the mouth of the Son of God? What does he speak about? Blessed. Oh, isn't that beautiful? The one who came to be a blessing begins to explain how to be blessed. Here is the way that you and I can be blessed. And what did he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's what the word poor, in the Greek it's the word patokoi. And it literally means to crouch or cower like a beggar, bent over. It gives you the picture of someone completely destitute, lacking resources, like someone who is totally dependent upon someone else for help. They do not have an ability to get things on their own. This same word was used in Mark 12 of the widow. Do you remember the widow? She was called the poor widow. In Mark 12, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Two mites worth half a penny. A penny was in that day was worth about 6 minutes of a day's work. A penny. It was worth about 6 minutes of a day's work. She gave a half penny. But it's probably all she had. She probably didn't know where her next meal was coming from. You know, those of you who are faithful to give your tithe, and you may not think it very much, let me tell you something. God may see it as the biggest gift. It's this offering plate. Just give. Just be faithful to Him. It's not how much it is, as much as it's how much it means to you. It's from the heart. And this giving to the Lord was so important to this poor widow that she was willing to give her last bit of money away. I'm not encouraging you to do that. I just encourage you to give faithfully and don't worry about sometimes how small it is. It's beautiful. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. It's not how much it is. It's the heart in the matter. Okay. Poor in spirit, in other words, is an attitude of utter dependence upon God for help. You know how you can tell a person is poor in spirit? They pray. Like the man I heard once say, "Lord, I am in great need of you right now, for I'm about to get out of bed." He didn't trust that he would do anything right without God's help. And if you are self-confident, you don't pray much. You don't feel like you need help. So you do most things on your own. The person who is utterly dependent upon God will regularly be asking. Have you ever wondered why in the scripture it says in the book of James, "You have not because you ask not"? Well, why would a person not ask? Think about it. Why would a person not ask? If everyone who asks receives, if everyone who seeks finds, and if everyone who knocks the door is open to them, then why wouldn't we ask? Because we think we already have. If you're going to speak with anyone, don't you need counsel and wisdom and direction? Don't you want God's help in everything? Therefore, if we have the attitude that Jesus is speaking of, if we are poor in spirit, then we seek help. We seek counsel. We listen carefully because we don't trust ourselves. Like the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Well, the person who is poor in spirit, he doesn't lean on his own understanding. This is what it says of Jesus. Jesus was the one truly humble in spirit, and this is the picture of true humility. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death." This is genuine humility. You and I can say, I'm not really anything that great. That's a type of humility. We can say, well, there's a lot of people smarter and stronger than I am. That's a type of humility. But this is humility in its purest form. For Jesus never said his own words. He didn't give his own opinion. Everything he taught was what his Father had taught him. He literally says this in John chapter 12. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak,
Just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was more full of the Holy Spirit than anyone who ever walked the earth when the Bible says that he was made like us in every way? How is it possible that he could have more of the Holy Spirit than anyone who ever lived? Here's a simple key. There's this thing called water. And water will always seek something. What will water always seek? The lowest place. If there's somewhere lower, water's going there. You know why some of us are not refreshed enough with the Holy Spirit? We're standing too tall. Get down. Get off your high horse. Sit down. Lower yourself to where the water flows. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay. All right. So genuine humility is submitting our own thoughts to God's revealed will. People who decide and act based upon God's word, those are the ones who are learning humility. They're the learners. They're the disciples. Those are the ones who come to Jesus. They come, they listen, and they learn. Proud men do what they think is right. That's just what they do. It doesn't mean they walk around with their chest puffed out thinking they're better than everyone else. That's a form of pride that's more arrogance, that's bold. The much more subtle form of pride that too many people don't recognize is just trusting in your own thoughts, thinking you're careful enough. Remember what the Bible says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I mean, many people try to do what's right. The humble person asks God to check his own thoughts. He wants to listen. He comes for instruction. He's seeking God's wisdom and counsel. And that's why I do it, because I've already mentioned that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So who are these disciples? These disciples were simply the learners. It's interesting. Humble men who believed that Jesus had the wisdom they needed to enrich their life. They came. They came near him. And he taught them. And they learned. Isn't that beautiful? Simple. Can we do that? Can we do that? Yeah, we can. That's part of what we're doing now. We can come together. We can consider what God says. Now, we all have to do our part. My part is I need to make sure that my own thoughts are fully submitted to God's word. Fully. You don't want a teacher who's just going to give you his own ideas. I believe Jesus Christ spoke only the words of his heavenly Father. So I want to make sure that anything I understand is submitted to the words of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ chose his apostles. The apostle Paul, the apostle Peter, the apostle John, the apostle James, the apostle Jude. And I'm going to submit my thoughts to the thoughts of these men. I believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. I believe that God gave men understanding and they wrote according to that understanding. And I want to be like you. I want to be a disciple. I know I'm standing up here as a pastor, but you know what makes me a pastor? You know what better may have made me a pastor? What should I have been or should I be before I'm a pastor? What should I be? A learner. Because if I'm not learning from Jesus, you're just going to get a bunch of hot air from me. That's it. I want to learn. Pray for me that I'll be a learner. That I'll be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then you, let's all seek to be disciples together. And in Sunday school, let's be learners. Let's come together and let's listen and let's learn. All right. That's why we're here. All right. Now, Armando normally plays the piano for the invitation. So I'm going to ask Ken and my dad if you come up. And I'm going to ask us to stand. And we're going to sing an old-fashioned hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea. And it's just a prayer. And the reason I want to sing that song is because, remember, just because thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I just want, when you say I come, it's not important that you necessarily walk down the aisle. What's important is you're saying, Lord, I know what you're expecting of me. You want me coming to listen. Okay?
Daniel, can you pull up that song for us?
Most of you know this, and if you don't, you just think it would be just as I am.
Father, thank you for today and for your word. Have it sink deeply into our heart and our spirit to teach us. May we listen and learn what you have for us every day. We do that by your word and what you sent as a message to us. We're thankful that thy word has been preserved all these centuries. We praise you.